Do you know what it's like to be part of something but not feel you belong? Ever been to a party where you discover you really don't know anyone else there? Apart from the person who invited me, I vividly remember it once. You know, I've never felt so uncomfortable for the sort of hour and a bit I held on for, clasping my drink as firmly as I could and sort of hovering. I just didn't have the energy to meet endless strange people. Or you take a job and find your face doesn't fit in the office. It can be very uncomfortable, can't it? It can happen in church life as well. And I'm really speaking this lunchtime, I hope, across the whole sort of spectrum of folk here, certainly including those whose background is not church, not Christianity maybe. It might be a different religious culture. You may be one of those for whom as a family even, church religion hasn't featured for 2, 3, 4 generations now. Chris was a Brit, a confident, in-your-face, East End, petty criminal Brit. I remember the first time he came to church, he described it to me afterwards. He said, the nearer I got, the slower I walked. Because church was an alien world to him. He was a foreigner, stranger there. Christianity is a white man's religion, they say. Christianity is a Western religion. And if you reduce it to that, it becomes an exclusive club, doesn't it? Reduce it to that, and of course I reveal my ignorance as well, my ignorance of history. It's a world religion. If you've got to locate it anywhere, it's a Middle Eastern religion. My ignorance of today's world, to be quite honest, because gather all the Christians in the world together and Westerners would be a small minority. And the dominant skin color would very definitely not be white. Well, there was a time in those early days of New Testament Christianity as its message was taken around the known world when you could, and people did, say Christianity is a Jewish religion. And there were those who would have reduced it into an exclusive club that way. One of the deepest divides the world's known was that between Jew and Gentile, Jew and the nations, between one nation and the rest of the world. It had the ethnic intensity of the sort of black-white conflicts, the religious intensity of the Protestant-Catholic divide in Ulster during the Troubles. And as usual with these divisions, this one produced labels to go with it. And Paul begins to write them down there in verse 12. You who are called Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised. And yet now, as he writes, both these groups are part of the same church family in Ephesus. And if this language is being used, they won't both feel at home there. Now, Christians as foreigners and strangers in the world is one thing. When they land up being foreigners and strangers in the church, it's quite another. And it's that kind of a situation that Paul's addressing as he writes here. And here's the first thing he says, remember the truth. Remember the truth. See, the New Testament doesn't deal with a problem like this by ignoring it. It hasn't learnt that British veneer. The apostle fronts up to the truths behind the sneers. He's not going to pretend that we're anything we're not. And as he faces his readers up to their past, he speaks as some Old Testament believer might of a Gentile, but he also speaks of any of our pre-Christian days as well. You see what he says, verse 12, remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ. And when he says that, he doesn't mean, oh, what a pity, because you'd have found there's even more to life than you've got at the moment. No, no, in chapter 1, to be in Christ is the source of every spiritual blessing, the key to being caught up in all the benefits of what God's doing for the world. And to be separate from Christ, well, that just undermines anything else I might say about myself. Leaves me terribly lost. I'm without Christ. And then he goes on in verse 12, you notice towards the end, without hope. There's no doubt there was plenty of aspiration and plenty of speculation, but that's not New Testament hope. New Testament hope doesn't say, you know, I hope it'll be sunny tomorrow. Haven't got a clue what the weather will be like, but it would be nice if it were. Now, New Testament hope is confident assurance. What What certainty did you have of a future beyond the grave without Christ? Oh, you may have wishful thinking, but what basis for it? What hope for a redeemer or a redeemed world to come? Catherine Nixie took part in the BBC's Listening Project. They called it Ordinary Listeners Help Us Catch Those Rare Exchanges That Really Matter. And she told the story of her parents, who had been, strangely enough, a monk and a nun until they'd left their orders and married. And they hadn't been well treated by the church, and this is what she told of her memories. She said, growing up as the child of a monk and a nun wasn't as odd as some might imagine. There was certainly a good dose of church, and we, it seems extraordinarily now, used to pray in a proper hands clasped, eyes closed way before each meal. I also say that my father used to wear socks with leather sandals, to my mind a key monk indicator. And I say that while other people's parents listened to Jason Donovan on the school run, we had Gregorian chants, which, come to think of it, was a little odd. I also say that at some point the religion petered out, that we didn't go to church anymore, that imperceptibly everyone stopped believing. And I say that when my mother died unexpectedly 5 years ago, and my father's oldest friend from the monastery put his arm round him at the funeral and said, "You'll see her again." My father didn't believe a word of it, and neither did I. Without hope. And, verse 12 goes on, without God, literally godless, atheist. In those days, more likely to be misguided devotion to false gods or mythical superstition than the proud defiance of today's new atheists. But whatever the cause, the diagnosis is grim: godless in the world, disconnected from the God who gave birth to this world and for whom it is destined. Cut adrift in a world with all its injustices and terrors and sufferings and evil. And to be in the midst of them, Christless and hopeless and godless. Well, if we're going to face backgrounds, this is theirs, Paul says. And for so many of us, it's ours. Remember the truth, the uncomfortable truth behind the sneers, and then the tone changes. You see, you were like this, he says, verse 12. But now look at verse 13. But now, in Christ, everything's changed. And it's all down to him. Remember the truth, Christless, hopeless, godless. But he matches that with remember the Christ. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You notice, by the way, no credit's ours. It's no achievement down to us. It all comes about because of Christ, all a consequence of being in Christ, as he likes to write, in relationship with Christ. The phrase comes five times in these few verses. It seems so important. It's in verse 13, it's there in verse 15, create in himself one new humanity. Verse 18, through him we both have access. Verse 21, in him the whole building's joined together. Verse 22, in him you too are being built. So what's he achieved? For those in relationship with him? Well, in Christ, verse 13, you who once were far away have been brought near. Now, don't misunderstand the near word. It doesn't mean kind of getting warm, as in those children's games of hide and seek. Do you remember them? You know, you're getting warm. No, colder, getting warm. No, it doesn't mean near like that. And it doesn't mean near in the sort of sense of, well, that'll nearly pass, like a teacher checking a piece of work and marking improvements that are still needed, or mother fussing over the child, you know, straightening the tie, combing the hair, well, you'll nearly do. Now, near here means you're there, you're in. No longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, he says in verse 19. Now, all the visa issues settled, sorted, you've got the passport. Also, as verse 19 goes on, members of his household, family. You belong. Not just a citizen, nameless, obscure, but a family member. Remember when our eldest was about 5 or 6, I think, really, and I can't remember what she did. She'd done something wrong, and I told her off and, you know, told her what she should do, and she said, why? Why do I have to? And I fell back on that usual limp parental answer in the end when I was getting fed up. Well, you'll do it because you do what your father says. And she looked up at me, she said, you're not my father. And that's an awful moment. I thought, what did she know that I didn't? And she said, you're not my father. You're my brother in Christ. Pretty impressive theology, I thought, from her 5 or 6. Convenient of her to forget that as a child of God, her heavenly father commanded her to obey and honor her earthly father. But a wonderful grasp of the God of Pentecost, who will pour out my spirit on all peoples, your sons and daughters, your young men and your old men. And a great reminder, there are no second-class citizens in the family. No longer foreigners and strangers. And by the time this passage ends, you discover that we're kind of part of the furniture in God's living temple, in the home, the people in which, verse 22, God lives by His Spirit. I mean, you can't say you belong more emphatically than that. Remember the truth. What we once were, Christless, hopeless, godless. Remember the Christ who's changed everything. You who were far away have been brought near. Remember the cross. Because did you notice how verse 13 ended? You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood means the blood poured out in death, in the sacrificial death that Jesus died. And you see, look at what that achieved. He speaks in verse 14 about He Himself being our peace, who's made the two groups one. Those two groups, Jew and Gentile. You know, far away and those who started near, outsider and insider. The cross not only changes my relationship with God, but my relationship to my brother and sister Christians. Miss that, you've only grasped half the gospel. He goes on to spell it out. You've destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You've set aside the law with its commands and regulations. By verse 18, through Him we both have access to the Spirit. Both. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, we mustn't imagine God is like some human king in a royal court with its ranks of courtiers and minions and flunkies and full of the different gradings of insiders and outsiders, with those, you know, in the know and on the inside over here with constant access to the royal ear. Others of us have just got to beg and wait for weeks and months and years to get an appointment. We both have access to the Father. He's not a distant, remote monarch. He's the Father by one Spirit. The Spirit who gives life to His people, who's poured out on all at Pentecost, who helps us and teaches us to pray, who unites us as we approach our Father together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, at work to say, you belong. Remember the truth, Christless, hopeless, godless. Remember the Christ, you who were far away have been brought near. Remember the cross by the blood of Christ. And when I've got those in my head, then live who you are, is what he's saying. I mean, to each of us, whoever, whatever our starting point, whether you're a far away person or a near person, live it as we look to Christ, not to one another. By the way, you start looking at each other and we'll very quickly find the differences and the reasons to divide. It's much more like spokes on a bicycle wheel, isn't it? The closer you come to the center, to Christ and the cross, actually the closer you discover you are to one another. The more that's at the heart of you, the more we unite across our differences. And as I read Ephesians 2, I'll come to terms with what it means to be in Christ. It spells the end of what I call silo Christianity. Do you know where the Christianity is all about me and God? The culture of the Bible is not Western individualism. And we need to repent so deeply of all of that. See, let me try you on this. If you were to challenge me to live a life worthy of the calling I've received as a Christian, and I were ask you, okay, sounds great, but could you be a bit practical? Tell me what that looks like. What would you say to me? Where would you begin if you want to tell me what it looked like to live as a Christian? I ask the question because if you just look across the page at chapter 4, you'll find that's what Paul's actually saying there. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Where does he begin? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Did you begin with unity? Few of us think of starting there. Well, come back to our passage in verse 15 of chapter 2. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. You know, it's a challenge as to how we think of ourselves. Far away, near, or new humanity? Would we rather have other identities than new humanity? In Christ, Christian. Because having other things that matter more, that's how we divide. I don't know whether you feel an air of inferiority when it comes around the kind of Christian groups, all too aware of where you come from, a sense of being a permanent visitor. I think I want more and more to say to people like that, get over it. Remember who you are in Christ. That's what Paul's writing to say here. Live who you are. Those who once were far away have been brought near. Well, live it. Live it. Others, of course, they have feelings of superiority, you know, very happy to welcome them into our church. Traces of colonial superiority still creep in very easily, or sometimes the reverse, to be honest. The developing world Christian who speaks four or five languages fluently while we Brits can hardly manage English. Snobbery is the religion of the English, they say, but it's not actually confined to the English. And in a well-educated church, we can distinguish and divide all too subtly on what education we can put on our CV, and those without are left feeling distinctly far away. We need to get over our snobberies. Our identity has nothing to do with our education, the empire, our language ability, even familiarity with the scriptures. It's linked to Christ and his cross. One new humanity created out of the two, the haves and the have-nots. Social, spiritual, there's no room for superiority in this family. Live who you are. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the wonder of what you've done for us in Jesus warm our hearts, thrill us afresh. May we remember where we came from, what your cross achieved, and may we live it as we walk and talk with brother and sister Christians. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.